been traveling here in this life with its heartache, trouble, and strife. Sometimes Satan tries to tell me to turn aside. I say, Satan, get thee behind. No returning in me you'll find. I'm too near my heavenly home where I'll abide.
I'm too near home
with my Lord.
Reward.
I'm not returning to sin.
I have made my vow.
There's nothing to go back to.
Praise the Lord, sweet heaven's been dear.
I'm too near my heaven, my home, and I'll not turn back now. There is joy in going this way. It gets sweeter every day. My dear Lord is leading the way to realms above. Until the end, be my Savior, guide and my friend. I'll arrive in heaven, the home of perfect love.
I'm too near to home
with my Lord.
To this way, heaven's reward.
I'm not returning to sin.
I have made my vow.
There's nothing to go back to.
Praise God, heaven's in view.
I'm too near my heaven, my home. Just one glimpse inside the home gate. See the friends and loved ones who wait. Will be worth whatever the cost to make it through. I would not give up in the race. I'll continue by the Lord's grace. I'm too near that wonderful home beyond the blue.
I'm too near to home
with my Lord.
To be sweet heaven's reward.
I'm not returning to sin.
I have made my vow.
There's nothing to go back to.
Praise the Lord, heaven's in view.
I'm too near my heaven, my home. And I'll not turn back now.
I'm too near to home with my Lord.
To be sweet heaven's reward.
I'm not returning to sin.
I have made my vow.
There's nothing to go back to.
Praise the Lord, heaven's in view.
I'm too near my heaven, my home.
And I'll not turn back now.
Welcome to another lesson from the Hamilton Church of Christ. The natural man cannot know how to please God. Man must make a change from the natural to the spiritual before he can know the things of God. In Isaiah, the 55th chapter, Isaiah says, "Seek you the Lord while he may be found. Call you upon him while he is near. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So won't you take a moment of your time right now and listen to a portion of God's Word being taught so you can learn about God's ways and God's thoughts. Each of these lessons is available free on cassette tape. For your free copy of any of these lessons presented on this program, please contact me, Dr. N.C. Crouch, Hamilton, Texas.
My Lord is always here with me, over land and over sea, as through life I walk from day to day. And I will never fear the storms that each day my soul could harm, for my Master always leads the way. He is in my Lord when the sun shines through, when the heavens kiss the morning dew, and at mid of day He is by my side, and to comfort me the whole day through. Because I trust Him, He said He'd guide me, and lead me safely o'er life's dark foe. Then at evening time, when the shadows fall, He'll be close beside to lead me safely home. Just when I'm tempted and grow weak, then my Lord begins to speak, saying just a few more miles ahead. Just keep on holding to my hand, never fear the darts of man, and I'll ever keep as I have said. He is in my Lord when the sun shines through, when the heavens kiss the morning dew, and at mid of day He is by my side, and to comfort me the whole day through. Because I trust Him, He said He'd guide me, and lead me safely o'er life's dark foe. Then at evening time, when the shadows fall,
He'll be close beside to lead me safely home.
We're continuing in the sixth chapter of John. Jesus is speaking in the synagogue at Capernaum, and he's talking about the relationship that his disciples are going to have to him, and he's using a figure here of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And this is among some of the most sublime and some of the most difficult teaching for us to actually completely fathom as we try to make an application of what he's saying here. He says in verse 53, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Of course, he's speaking in figurative language. And in order for us to understand this, we have to understand how to make application of it. It's a strong figure. To talk about eating my flesh and drinking my blood is enough to make anyone take notice. Just what are you talking about? This would be the most difficult thing to do literally. And never would it be done literally. But in the figurative sense, this really means that whatever his flesh and blood purchased for us, whatever it made available to us to have in the way of spiritual benefits, then as we partake of those benefits, we're partaking of his flesh and of his blood. And as we stop and think of all of those spiritual benefits that have been made available to us by the sacrifice that he offered when he gave his flesh and his blood, when his flesh was broken and his blood was shed, we see that there are too many to mention upon any one occasion. But as we think of those, it includes such things as the forgiveness of our sins, such things as the promise of a resurrection from the dead, to be admitted into the fellowship of the household of God, to be given an heirship so that we inherit the things that God has prepared for his children, to be allowed to participate in the great plan of salvation, to be allowed to study and understand the great Word of God, to be allowed to have the comfort and guidance and sustenance of this great God, to know that we can come to him in times of trouble, in times of trial, and we can lean upon him and depend upon him, and he'll hear our prayer, to be tried and to be tempted, and to know that he's going to help us to bear whatever temptation comes our way, to have the great mediating power of the Savior who goes between us and God and who makes intercession to God for us, to have him to plead as our advocate before the great throne of justice that God has, to have him to be the propitiation and the sacrifice for our sins. All of these many, many spiritual blessings that we're able to partake of, we're able to participate in, as we partake of these blessings, as we partake of this great grace that God has allowed us to have, then we are eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood. And so we see why he can make this statement, except you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, you have no life in you. Verse 54, "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Whoso, it doesn't matter who it is. If the invitation is open and available to every person, "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life." That is, he has the promise of it. He has the assurance of it. And this word "eateth," which ends in the TH, means a continuous action. It's a word that is not just a one-time action and then it's all over, but we continue to do this. We continue to partake of his flesh and of his blood, in that we continue to participate in the spiritual blessings of God. A person will not be able to say, "Yes, I did at one time participate in the blessings of God. I was a participant in his great grace. I did allow myself to be a part of the great plan of salvation. But now I've dropped out of that and I no longer do that anymore." Well, it's not a continual action anymore. You stop eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood. You stop taking of the benefits of his sacrifice. And so you no longer have this promise. You have to continually do this. It is a mode of action that becomes a part of our way of life so that we do it on a continuing basis. And he further says in verse 55, "For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." And he's speaking, of course, in a spiritual sense. For our spiritual selves to be sustained, we must have the proper food to sustain it. Just like our physical body must have the proper food to maintain it. You take food away from our physical body, you even take the proper kind of food away from our physical body, and eventually it's going to suffer very severe consequences. And so it is with the spiritual body. It must have spiritual nourishment to be alive and to be able to be healthy. And the nourishment that is prepared for our spiritual bodies is the flesh and blood of Christ in this figurative sense. Now, just as God knows what kind of food our physical bodies need, and He's made provision for us to have it here upon this earth, He also knows what kind of food, what kind of nourishment, what kind of sustenance our spiritual bodies need, and He's made provision for us to have that. We have that through Christ. Whatever Christ has done for us, whatever He's provided for us, as we partake of those benefits, then we are eating of His flesh and drinking of His blood. And that's how He says here, "For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." This is not some just nebulous, figurative thing that we're talking about here that doesn't have any meaning or application. If our souls are going to live, if our spiritual self is going to have life in it, then we must partake of this blood and this flesh that's been provided for it. It is meat indeed, and it is drink indeed. It's not just imaginary. We truly must partake of the benefits of Christ if we're going to live spiritually. If we're going to have a spiritual life, we must take of this food that's been provided for us, His flesh, His blood. That is the benefits that are derived from the shedding of His blood and the breaking of His flesh. Verse 56, "He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." Now, as we think of eating regular food for our bodies, when we take that food into our bodies and we digest it, it becomes a part of us. It dwells in us. And we also dwell with it. It's a part of us. We become inseparable after a while. And so it is when we eat this spiritual food, that is eating His flesh and drinking His blood, we dwell in Him and He dwells in us. We become inseparable in that sense. We become a part of each other as we merge together with the same common beliefs, the same common goals, the same doctrine that the Savior teaches. We're thinking the way He's thinking. We're living the way He would live and would have us to live. We have the same type of a spiritual background that He has. Then we become one with Him. We become a part of Him. We become a part of His doctrine, a part of His philosophy, a part of His way. And as we partake of the benefits that He's provided for us, we still even more become a part of Him. And so we certainly do then dwell in Him. And He dwells in us. We merge together as one. Verse 57, "As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me." Now He's talked a lot about raising us up at the last day. He's talked a lot about us having eternal life. Now He shows how this comes about. As the living Father. The Father is the living Father in that He is the source of all life. He has given to all life and breath and all things. He breathed the breath of life into Adam. He gives every living thing the life that it has even now today. He's the living Father. So He has life abundantly, and He can give all manner of life. He's the one that sent me. And He says, "I live by the Father. I have my life by virtue of the fact that He has given me the life that I have. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me." Not only has He given me this life, but I have the power to pass it on. I'm His son. I'm a part of the Godhead. I am a God, actually. And so I can pass this life on to whoever partakes of me. "He that eateth me, even he shall live by me." As surely as the Father gives me life, just as surely I give life to the ones that eats me, the one that partakes of me. Here again, that eateth word. That word is a continuous action. It's not just a one-time affair, but it's a continual eating, a continual doing. And if we had to sum it up as in a one-word phrase, we would simply say it is to believe. To believe on Him. To believe is going to be to alter our entire self. It's going to be to color all of our actions, all of our thoughts, our very being, to believe on Him. And so, "He that eateth me, even he shall live by me." Now, this is a promise given to us by the Messiah. If this Bible means anything, if these scriptures have any kind of authenticity, if we can look upon them as the truth, if this is the Word of God, then we have a very great promise here. "He shall live by me. I will raise him up at the last day. He hath eternal life." These are continual promises he gives us over and over in this passage. And then as he kind of sums things up in the 58th verse, he now brings this whole thing to its conclusion. He says, "This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." Do not confuse the manna in the wilderness with this bread. That was a temporary bread. Your fathers ate it, and they're dead. They died. It was for the physical body, and it didn't sustain life forever in the physical body. It was only a temporary thing. But this bread, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. He's talking about spiritual life. Shall live forever. There'd be no end to his life. There'll never be a time in which this person can be said to be spiritually dead if he eats of this bread. This bread is going to give life forever. And eventually, it's going to unite this spirit back with the body again. He's going to be raised up at the last day, so it's going to be a life of the spirit and of the body. That'll be forever. Then verse 59 says, "These sayings said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum." So here he is in Capernaum teaching in the synagogue. He's teaching this in a public way. He's teaching it in an open way. He's teaching so that it's available for all to hear. This is not some teaching done privately in a corner in a secret. Some teaching that can be distorted and say, well, he said this or he didn't say that. I'm not quite sure. He said it openly. He said it publicly so that all could hear. And even at his trial, he told them very plainly that he spoke all these things in the synagogue. He wasn't being seditious. He wasn't being secretive. He wasn't doing this in such a way so as to try to undermine anybody. But he taught his doctrine openly. He taught it publicly. And he made it available to all. Beginning in verse 60, we're told by John what kind of an effect this teaching of Jesus had upon his hearers. He says in verse 60, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?'" Now, these were people who are classified as his disciples. They're those who are the followers of him. They've had some kind of a belief about him. They've had some kind of a correct conception about him, or they couldn't truly be called disciples here by John. But yet, when they got to this teaching about eating of my flesh and drinking of my blood, either do that or you can have no life in you, when they got to that figurative spiritual teaching, they could not receive it. They could not understand it. They didn't want to understand it. They didn't want to go that far. They didn't want to be changed that much from their present way of living. So they made this statement, "This is a hard saying." Well, this is something that's too difficult for us. This is a saying that we've never heard before. This is something that we cannot make fit into our neat concept of things, our preconceived ideas. This is going to require some change in our philosophy and in our total belief about things. And so it's a hard saying. And of course, true it is. Many of the teachings in God's Word are things that are not according to what we have ever known before. There are things that are different from our previous concept of things. And so if we receive them, it's going to be a hard saying in the beginning because it's going to require some changes in us. Changes in our philosophy. Changes in our attitude. Changes in our actions. And so if you don't want to make changes, then you don't want to be studying and applying the words of God to yourself. Because these are hard sayings when it comes to our being able to just easily accommodate to them. As we study the great prophecies, we see that many of them are given in figurative senses. Many of them are given to have one application that's more literal and one application that's not as literal. Many of them are given with greater fulfillments and lesser fulfillments. And if we do not want to really spend some hard hours trying to digest them and trying to determine what they mean and trying to make an application of them, then we're going to be able to say, as these people said, "Well, this is a hard saying. This is teaching I can't understand. This is too deep for me. This is too difficult for me to try to make an application of." And that's what they're saying here to Jesus. This is a hard saying. And of course, when we see that Jesus is speaking here in figurative language, he's speaking about a spiritual element of man, and but he uses terms that can be applied to the literal side of life, then it can be a hard saying. when he says, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. When he says, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Why, this is difficult to receive. It's difficult for us to understand on the surface. We have to dig into this. We have to make some application of it. We have to see what the true spiritual meaning of it is. And then he further says, as the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Here again, this made it even more difficult for them to have to visualize that this person that's speaking to them came from heaven. He is the Son of God. He has been sent by the Father on a special mission here. Well, this was just a hard saying. This was something that they did not comprehend, and they didn't really want to comprehend it, and so it alienated them. Not only was it hard for them, they say, but they also say, who can hear it? Just who is capable of receiving this kind of teaching? Who can understand this? Who claims to be able to make an application of these sayings that this man is giving here? So that not only do they themselves not want to hear it, but they feel like that nobody should be receiving this kind of teaching. Who can hear it? Why, who is going to be able to live according to this kind of a doctrine? Ridiculous. And of course, that's the way the world today looks upon the truth of God. If you happen to be trying to follow the true teachings of the Bible and making an application of those things to your life so that it has the true effect upon you that it should have, the observers on the sidelines are going to wonder what kind of an oddball person you are. They're going to think in some ways you might have just kind of gone off the deep end. In some ways, you're a radical. And really, all it is that you're simply following what the Word of God says, and they have no concept of this. To them, it's a hard saying. To them, it's one of those teachings that they would say, who can hear this? This is something that we can't apply. This is something that's too difficult for us. Now, we need to understand right here that one of the principles of God is that if you do not love the truth, if you do not truly want to apply this truth to your lives, then there's no need for God to give you any more truth than what you already have. He's actually going to take away that which you do have, so that those who have little truth are going to have even less, and then those who love the truth, he's going to add to their knowledge, so they're going to even have more. So that to him that hath shall be given, and to him that hath not shall be taken away. And so when we murmur at the truth, and we do not want to apply it, we say it's too hard, who can receive this, then we're just setting ourselves up to have what we do have taken away from us. And God's not going to give us any more truth. So we also need to realize that when we have this kind of a feeling that Jesus knows this, even if we do not audibly express this, if we feel it, he knows it. A thought is as good as a word to him. And he knew what these people were doing here. Verse 61, when Jesus knew it in himself, that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? He knew it in himself. He knew that they were murmuring. He knew what their thoughts were, what their attitude was. And once he sees that this is our feeling towards his word, that we don't want to receive it, that we're going to look upon it as something too hard for us, then he's not going to teach us anymore. For example, in Matthew, the 13th chapter, where he's teaching there in parables, in Matthew 13, beginning with verse 10, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. And that's what I mentioned a moment ago about him taking away our little bit of knowledge we do have once we decide that this is not good for us. So he continues in Matthew 13, verse 13, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and should hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And we read further in the 13th chapter of Matthew, beginning with the 34th verse, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. So here we see that Jesus did not explain to these multitudes the parables, because it wasn't given to them to know. They had the dull eyes and the ears that couldn't hear. They were not going to perceive these things. And so when they were sent away, then he explained the parable to his disciples in private. Well, that's the same thing here we're finding in this synagogue in Capernaum. Jesus knew in himself that they murmured at this, and so we can see what his attitude is going to be. He says, does this offend you? Are you offended at what I have to say here? And then he says in verse 62, what, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Now, if this is difficult for you to believe that I've come from heaven, and for you to believe that you're going to have to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood in this spiritual figurative sense, then what are you going to think when you see me ascend up into heaven? What are you going to say about that? And he gives them a little glimpse of what is yet in the future. There's even greater things ahead in the future for his disciples. These people are not going to, they can't believe that he's come from heaven. They're sure not going to believe that he is going to ascend up into heaven. They're not going to be able to believe this when they see it or whenever they're told about it. So their faith was so little and so weak that they would not be able to add to their faith the things that would be necessary for yet future belief and future practice. If they couldn't believe that he'd come from heaven, they were going to have a very difficult time believing that he ascended up out of the grave and then went back to heaven where he was before. We will close our lesson at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
There's a name above all others, wonderful to hear,
wonderful to hear,
bringing hope and cheer,
yes, hope and cheer.
It's the lovely name of Jesus, evermore the same,
evermore the same.
What a lovely name.
Than the brightest star,
sweeter than the songs they sing in heaven.